The scripture reading this morning is found in 1 John 4, verses 4 through 11. I'm reading from the New King James Version. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, that we loved God, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The scripture reading this morning is found in 1 John 4, verses 4 through 11. I'm reading from the New King James Version. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, that we loved God, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Thank you, Pastor. We're going to be in Ephesians, as Pastor said. We're going to be going to Ephesians 5 today. June will mark 3 years for Karen and I here at Sunrise. And I've been preaching through Ephesians for those 3 years. And Pastor's been preaching through Matthew for those 3 years. One of us, many more messages than the other one. So it's been a while since we've looked at Ephesians. And I want to give just a little bit of back, because I know some of you are new since I've preached last, and others of you are probably like me and don't remember everything you heard in the last few months. And so look with me at Ephesians, and I really want to look at Ephesians 4 and read some text here for you, starting at verse 25. And he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This text is the text that we've preached through in the last 4 sermons that I've preached in Ephesians. And I wanted to remind you of that text because the text that we're going to look at today flows out of that. It is not separate because it starts in chapter 5 in your Bibles. It's not separate from the end of chapter 4. It's really one passage that flows together. And so as we look at this, we've looked at it in Ephesians 4:25 up through really 32. And I preached that the one who has new life in Christ is called to practice truthfulness, is called to control his anger, to practice honesty, to practice edifying speech and virtuous conduct are those things that we've looked at this far. And so today what I want to do is the apostle, look at how the apostle Paul exhorted his readers and really all believers with a series of practical exhortations regarding living out their faith and their lives and within the context of the local church. So this morning, as we look at this powerful passage, we see the next challenge to every believer, to each of us. Look at Ephesians 5. This is where we'll spend our time today. Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." We're going to spend our time just in these two verses this morning. And as we do this, we know that love is a seriously misunderstood concept in our day. We live in a day, in a generation, when love is often shallow and sentimental. It's merely an emotional reaction or a glandular expression. It's merely physical or sexually driven. In a day when love is often craved as a psychological fix that we must have or we just can't go on living without. In a day of such confused thinking about love, it is good for each of us to consider Paul's challenge in these verses. And I would suggest to you this morning that Paul tells us that as Christians, for the Christian, love is not something we get, but more importantly, love is something that we are to give. It is something that we are to put on. Remember the context here. Paul had just finished prior to the talking about the new life that we are to put off the old, to renew our thinking, and to put on the new. And so he's been giving these exhortations, and really, this is another one of those, that we are to put on godly love. So this really is the fifth point in this text of practical exhortations. And so this morning I would submit to you this: a new life must practice God's kind of love. A new life must practice God's kind of love. And we're going to look at this in this text that we just read. And I would say this to you, that the child of God is called to practice love, to demonstrate it, to manifest it, to clothe himself or herself in it. And really, Paul here in this text, he does not wax eloquent on the phenomenal character or nature of love as he does in 1 Corinthians 13, a passage that probably most of you are familiar with. But here, his focus is straightforward, and it is powerful. It is demanding. It is a command expected to be heeded. It is a command that is expected to be carried out. And so Paul's emphasis is the exhortation itself, and then on the reasons why the believer must heed the call to practice a godlike love. In our time this morning, I want to look at one command in verse 1, one command in verse 2, and then a reason in verse 1 and a reason in verse 2, and our time will be done. So notice with me first, the first command here in verse 1, and that is the practice of God's kind of love begins with a great demand, and that is to be like God. He says in this text, "Therefore, be imitators of God." Be imitators. That word imitators doesn't need a lot of explanation, but he's exhorting us to imitate God. He's exhorting us to be a follower of God. In other words, not just a follower in the sense of following in his footsteps, but to do what he does, to do it how he does it. And so in here, what we see God do, we are to do. That's what Paul's saying. Do as you see God do. This is an unusual demand, and let me tell you why. It is the only time in the New Testament that believers are called to be imitators of God. Believers are told to be imitators of Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:16, and by implication of that, we are told to be be imitators of Paul, but we are told to be imitators of Christ as well by that implication. But this is the only place Christians are specifically told to imitate God. Obviously, we cannot fully do that. We cannot fully imitate God. He is infinite and we are finite. And the point is that the follower of Jesus Christ has before him or her an awesome calling to pattern their life after. What they do, how they think, how they live, day in and day out, after the conduct and the character of God. It is, Paul saying, God is our pattern, and we are to copy him. Our desire ought to be to live lives that reflect what he is like. Here's what we need to see about this demand to be an imitator of God, and I would suggest a couple of things about this demand. First, it is to be ongoing. It is to be ongoing, meaning that it is written here in the present tense. It's a continually become is the idea. It's to continually become as like God in this. Also, it is to be conscious. This is a command. It is an imperative. We are to consciously determine. That means that we are to meaning that we are to be intentional or purposeful and patterning ourselves after God. Let me ask you this morning, who do you imitate in life? Whose conduct and character molds and shapes your behavior, your speech, your conduct? What do you seek? Who do you seek to be like? Who are you copying? We ought to be constantly striving to be like God. And the call to practice love, to put on love, to demonstrate love, as the life of a believer is based on this demand to pattern his life after God. After all, it is God who is love. 1 John 4:8 tells us that, right? It is also God who so loved the world he gave his only son. John 3:16. It is God who in love predestined us to salvation, as we looked at a long time ago in Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5. So to be imitators of God means that we will be imitators of his love. It means that we will be seeking to love like God loves. And so the question for you and I this morning from this text is, are we trying to love like God loves? The practice of love begins when we heed the demand to imitate God. But notice the why in this, the practice of God's, and I would say this, the practice of God's kind of love has a grand basis, and that is God's love for us. And notice what he says in the second half of verse 5. We are to be imitators of God, right? But then he says, as beloved children, as beloved children. The text here is more emphatic and descriptive than what it first appears to be. Literally, these words are as an agape children. It is not describing how sweet and cuddly we are as believers. It's not what it's saying. It is not describing that at all. It's saying that as beloved children, or as dearly loved children, your text might say. So what is Paul saying here? Believers are the recipients of God's love. That's what he's saying. They have been born again into the family of God. And they are now God's children. They are his spiritual offspring. They now partake of his nature through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And being his children, you and I, should reflect and exhibit a family likeness in their conduct and their character. We should imitate God because we now have a family resemblance. Let me illustrate it for you this way. We see this in our natural families, right? How many times as young people do we say, I don't want to be like my mom, or I don't want to be like my dad? And what happens? As we get older, we realize that we have many of the same habits, the same mannerisms, the same tendencies. We have the same ways of talking. You ever have something come out of your mouth as an adult and you're like, my dad said that. Yeah. Or my mom always said that. The reality is, the apple doesn't far fall from the tree, does it? In that. It's never surprising to us that we can see in the behavior of our children the behavior of their parents. I would say for children, this is frightening because no child wants to be like mom or dad. And for parents, it's often convicting, especially when we see our kids do the kinds of things that we don't want to see. And we don't want to see in ourselves or through them. But I would suggest to you that it's only natural to expect our children to pattern their parents. Paul, in effect, is saying the same thing here. But he's saying that it's not only natural, it is to be expected for spiritual children to reflect their spiritual father. It ought to be that way. It ought to be desired to be that way. To believers, he says, you have been loved by God. You are the objects of his love. And therefore, you must love others. We should imitate his love toward you by demonstrating it toward others. 1 John 4:7, we read this text, or it was read for us today in our scripture reading. But beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and what? Knows God. See, here's the point that I want to make in this, and that is this. The foundational reason we are able to love is because we have been loved by God. The foundational reason we are expected to love is because we have been loved by God. The reason we are able and expected to love someone who ignores us, someone who dislikes us, someone who offends us, someone who needs us, some crotchety old man who speaks with foul language and despises God, is because God has loved even us when we were unlovable. And there's two powerful implications about that. Imitating God's love, I would say, is possible only for those who are in his family. Notice the text is clearly written and he's clearly talking to those who are the children of God. If you've never been able to love like God, then it's possible that you have never been loved through Christ that way. You don't know Christ. You don't know salvation. You don't know what it is to be a part of God's family. You never understood that when Christ died on that cross, he died on that cross there. He shed his blood. He took the punishment for your sins and for mine. But that's never become personal to you. And secondly, if you do know God and you are a part of his family, and we struggle to love as he loves, perhaps we've forgotten that we are dearly loved by him. We've forgotten how much God loves us. And if we have, then the call to imitate God's love will just be drudgery for us. It'll just be drudgery. The practice of love begins when we heed the demand to imitate God. It is based on God's love for us. And notice the next command, the next imperative here in verse 2. Look what he says. And walk in love. Walk in love. I would suggest to you this morning that the practice of God's kind of love is to be a way of life. That word walk, it's a way of life. And I would say here is the explicit call by Paul to exhibit love. But it is more than just an exhortation to be loving. It is really a call for a lifestyle that is continually characterized by Christian love. And the pattern of a believer's life is to be one that is a constant manifestation, a constant demonstration of love. This living in love is what that which seeks good for others. It seeks the best for others. It gives itself for the good of others. It is God's love showing itself in our lives. In fact, I would say from the text, there is the powerful way that the believer's imitation of God manifests itself. We imitate God when we demonstrate love toward others. Would you characterize your life as one lived in love? Before you answer that, let me ask you a couple other questions. Could you say, yes, Pastor Greg, I'm honestly trying to live a life of love. I show God's love toward my spouse. I said God's love. I show God's love toward my brothers and sisters. I show God's love toward my parents. I show God's love toward my coworkers. I show his love to my classmates. I show his love to my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I show his love to those that are grouchy, to those that are cheerful. I show his love to those that help me and to those who hurt me, to those who annoy me, to those who take up my time, to those who need a word of encouragement, to those who always seem to call at the wrong time, to those who never say a kind word. As you listen to that, can you say that you actively go out of your way to meet the needs of others in a very tangible way, in real ways, because God calls us to love them, regardless of them? Can you say, yes, it gives me great joy to love others. I am living a life of love. I would be the first to submit to you that I know my nature and I know my heart. I know that I want to be loved and I want to be on the recipient's end of that. And yet you and I are called to live a life of imitating God by loving others as a way of life. We love others because God loved us. We don't love others because of them, their actions, their words. See, Paul, in this whole passage we have been spending the last few messages in, has been exhorting his readers to abandon sinful practices. He says, give up the old nature, put it off. Adopt the practices of the new nature. And this one exhortation perhaps summarizes, and perhaps, if you will, captures the core essence of what their new life in Christ is to be like. And that it is to be a picture of God's love continually loved out in the practice of their lives. The question is that true of us? Is God's love being continually day in and day out lived out in our lives? Is love a way of life for us? The practice of love begins when we heed the demand to imitate God. It is based on God's love for us. We just looked at the practice of love is to be a way of life. And the last thing that I want to look at this morning from verse 2 is the practice of love has a supreme motivation and example. And that is Christ's love for us. Notice what he says. Walk in love, what? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Here, Paul supported this command to live a life of love by turning his readers' minds and his readers' hearts to the love of Jesus Christ and the love that he had for them. His love was the supreme motivation for their love. He is the visible and supreme example of God's love for us. The text here speaks of the awesome display of Christ's love for men that was demonstrated at Calvary. It speaks for it was there that God's love for the world was poured out. And I would say to you that we should take note of three things about Christ's love in this. Three things. And I would say it was a personal love. Notice he says, as Christ loved us. In other words, Jesus gave himself up in death for every believer personally and individually. He gave himself up for us, speaks of the substitutionary nature of Christ's death, that he took your place on the cross. He took my place, and he died when I should have died, and he died when you should have died. That's literally what that means. Christ's love is a personal love. It is not inappropriate to think of it in such personal terms. It demands it. Paul is challenging each and every believer to have a real sense of the personal nature of what Christ did for him or her and how much he loved us. Galatians 2:20 says he loved me and gave himself up for me. See, when we fully grasp and appreciate this awesome love that was for me and for you, and it will move, what will it do? It will move us to live for him and to demonstrate and to exhibit love for others as he has for us in a very personal way. Second thing that we can learn about from this, from Christ's love, is it was a sacrificial love. Notice the language in the text says a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. These allusions here by Paul to the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices serve to bring out the sacrificial nature of Christ's love. See, he willingly offered himself as the only perfect sacrifice that could atone for man's sin. And out of his love, he paid the highest price. And out of his love, he gave more than we could ever give in laying down his life. And he, out of his love, he set aside the glory of heaven for the reproach of the sinful world. And he died an agonizing death. And as believers, we should consider this great sacrificial love. And it should motivate us to sacrificially love as we are loved, just as Christ loved us. We are to give of ourselves, to lay aside our desires, our rights, our demands, to love even at great cost to ourselves. That is why true love, biblical love, is an act of the will and the mind. as well as an act of emotion. See, we don't love because the thrill moves us to love. Even when the thrill is not there, genuine love still abides. Love is a choice to act sacrificially for the good of someone else. You and I must willingly give of ourselves if we are to truly love. For if there is not a willing giving and love, it is a beggarly imposter. It is a self-centered satisfaction. Because I would submit to you that true love never flaunts its sacrifice. It never takes pride in its sacrifice. It willingly gives for the benefit of another. But also, it never forget this important point. And that is this. True love also never regrets a sacrifice made in loving others. But it rejoices in having done it. It rejoices in giving itself up for the good of others. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus, he says, for the joy that was set before him. Notice the language there. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He made in loving others, but it rejoices. He rejoices in having done it. It rejoices in giving itself up for the good of others. Sacrificial love gives itself even though it may be costly. Because the joy that loving others brings. Sacrificial love of Christ should move us to give ourselves up for the sake of someone else. And then the third thing that I think we see about the love of Christ here in verse 2 is it was a God-pleasing love. Notice he uses the language that it was a fragrant offering. I want to, just for a second, look at this, not a long time, but in the Old Testament, the aroma of the burnt offerings and sacrifices that were offered to God was a sign of their acceptance to God. That they were pleasing to him. See, Paul's mentioning of this same imagery here indicates that Christ's sacrifice of love was supremely pleasing to God. It honored and glorified him. Philippians 4:18, Paul rejoiced in the Philippians' generosity to him. Their love toward him expressed and their supplying for his needs was in the same way a pleasing, at the end of that text, he says, it was a pleasing sacrifice to God. The application is clear. That as believers, the believers act in love toward one another as they sacrificially love one another, as they give of themselves as Christ gave of himself, then that kind of love honors and glorifies God. It pleases him. It is a sweet fragrance to him. But I would say this, when we fail to love as Christ loves, when our love is selfish and shallow, when it is convenient or expedient, stingy or in short supply, then we are not a pleasing aroma to God. Matter of fact, we just stink the place up. We are a foul-smelling stench in his nostrils. And I would ask you today, how do you smell to God today? I'm not saying how do you smell to your neighbor, did you put your deodorant on? I'm saying how do you smell to God today? Is your love sacrificial? Is it pleasing to God? Does it honor him? Does it follow the example of our Savior? Let me give you some application through illustration here. In September of 1941, the German army occupied a town in Ukraine, and within a month, the German soldiers began arresting the Jews, elderly, the children, families. And on the edge of that town, there was a born-again Jew, a brother who was an assistant pastor. And one morning in October, a military truck pulled up in front of his house, and that truck screeched to a halt. And German soldiers poured out of that truck, and in moments, they surrounded his house. They took him, his wife, his three children, into custody, and neighbors came out of their homes and tried to stop them, cried for their release. And they were driven away to the old prison in the city. And the next day, local pastors met to pray and to discuss with the German commandant, who was cruel, was known to be cruel, and he refused to release all these other Jews that... And so these pastors, as they met, they composed this letter. And they prayed. And they set out to see the German commandant. And as they arrived, they weren't allowed to pass the duty officer to read the letter. They were told that no Jews will be released to get out of here, and they tossed the letter on the floor. They pleaded with the commander, and the next day went back in the same results, and they were warned that if they kept it up, they would end up in prison. And for 2 weeks, they went, and the church prayed, and finally, the German commander agreed to meet. And a translator read the letter. And their brother, who was an honorable believer for 20 years preaching the gospel, who was the assistant pastor, they asked for his release to the responsibility of the church. And the commander refused. And they begged him. They begged him to do a good deed. He was no danger to the German authorities. And it seemed as though the commander's heart was softened, and then he ordered their release. To the ecstatic rejoicing of the pastors the next day, as they approached the gate, tears welled up in their eyes as they saw their brother and his wife and their children waiting on the other side of the gate. And as the gate opened, they saw him speak to his wife, and then he walked out alone. And these are his words. He said, "Thank you for your petitions and for your dangerous work on our behalf. I've been preaching here about Christ to my people, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in this place, as they wait for death, many of my countrymen are open to the word of God. Some have already embraced the good news of Christ in their hearts. And in these 2 weeks, 20 people have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And many others listen attentively as I preach from the Word of God. I believe that the Lord sent me and my family to this prison to witness for Christ to these perishing Jews." And he says, "If I, as a preacher of the gospel, leave them behind in this terrible place and walk out of prison with my family, these people will curse Christ and turn away from the faith. My wife and I have talked it over, and we've decided that our whole family will stay in prison and go through the same horror that awaits everyone else." And with those words, he glances back at his wife, who nodded with agreement, and he embraced his weeping friends, and he said, "Until we meet the Lord in the heavens." And he prayed and went back into the prison, joining his family, and they never saw him or his family again. Maybe you've heard that, but I would submit to you this. New Life in Christ calls believers to practice love. And the call to love as Christ loved. And that is not a shallow call of meager commitment. It is rooted in the demand to be an imitator of God. It is based on the recognition of God's love for us. And it is to be a way of life, not just a passing or sporadic fancy. And I would submit to you, it is motivated by the personal sacrifice and God-honoring love of our Savior for us. Can each of us really say that we, by God's grace and the power that he supplies, are seeking to walk in love just as Christ loved us. Could, or maybe I should say, would we give up everything this life holds dear to demonstrate our love the way Christ demonstrated his? What did Christ hold back in going to the cross for you and I? We are to love like God loves in sending his Son. We are, as this text says, and Paul rightly points out, to be imitators of God. Our world is full of shallow, self-serving acts of love. But that's not what love is, according to God. And we're called to imitate God. We're called to be imitators. Do we love as God loves? Is that the practice of our life? Is it our ongoing walk? Not just when it's convenient, not just when it's profitable, but even when it costs, with great cost. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for the demand and the command to love as you love us. We thank you for the ultimate example of you demonstrating your love for us through sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we hear a text like this, we read it, we hear the message like this, and Lord, there's not one of us in this room who does this faithfully day in and day out in every moment, every thought, every decision, every word, every step. Lord, we recognize that if we are to fulfill this command, we have a desperate need to understand and to grow in the love that you have not only loved us with, but demonstrated and called us to in ways our hearts and our minds don't even understand or fathom. The cost to yourself. Lord, I pray that we are challenged in our thinking today through your word. I pray that we would encourage one another to walk in love, to be imitators of God. We will encourage one another to look to Christ and his supreme example. And God, I pray that if there's one in here today who does not know you as their heavenly Father, they are separated from you by their own sin, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, and that they would understand that Jesus, when he hung on that tree, that cross, when his blood was shed, he too paid for their sin, the sins of the whole world. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see their own personal need for Christ. No one's saved or right with God by making choices or decisions to go to church or read the Bible. Those are good things, but we are only saved through faith, trusting in the blood and the work of Christ alone, not our deeds. God, help us to love in ways that are only possible because of you and your work. Help us to demonstrate to the world how good and great you are and how much you have changed our lives and desire to demonstrate your love to them through us. As I think about the other exhortations in this passage, Lord, I realize that we struggle with them because we don't ultimately love as you love us. That's why we wrestle with the sin that so easily besets us. Turn our hearts, our minds, turn our passions and our desires to you and you alone. May you have rightful rule in our minds and our hearts. May you be glorified through our thoughts and actions. May we love as you have loved us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.